So we just spent all our Lent season focusing on the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, of course. And before we get back into Romans, I just kind of wanted to park ourselves one more time here and use it in our theme, listen to him, listening to the words that Jesus gave his disciples before he left. A lot happened after the resurrection as well. We read in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days, right? And spoke about the kingdom of God. So his ministry wasn't done when he rose and ascended into heaven. He left you and I a mission to continue the work he began. And so here in Matthew 28, we have what we have often called the Great Commission. And many of us have heard messages on the Great Commission. I'm sure I've preached a few myself. So the problem with the Great Commission message is twofold. First of all, you're already thinking, some of you might already be thinking, oh no, here comes another guilt trip to make me go out into the mission field somewhere where I don't want to go. Okay, that could be one response, hopefully not. Or we could presume we already know what Jesus said. Yeah, 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 go and witness, just nod and smile, and we'll get through the morning. Hopefully, that's not your response, all right? Hopefully not. Because I hope and pray that when I'm done with this passage this morning, that I want to help you understand that witnessing is something that you're empowered to do, not something you have to do. It's actually something you're already authorized and empowered to do if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That changes everything. That changes how I live. That changes how I serve the Lord. So we need to listen this morning to hear how Jesus empowers us, so that when you and I wake up each day, we already know what our mission is, and that we've been empowered and authorized to carry it out. So here in Matthew, the reason why I read verses 11 to 20, and not just those last few verses, is because in this last chapter, Matthew is contrasting two messages. He's contrasting the message of the guards, right, to the religious leaders, who will then convey a message about Jesus with the message Jesus gives about himself. This is what's going on in this chapter. There's two messages going on here, and they're contrasting messages, and they're basically a contrast in authority. So we have this age-old battle all the time, this battle between authorities. And so we have one message, which is really led by Satan, who we know him and his angelic beings. Demons were thrown out of heaven a long time ago, and they've been trying to persuade people to come under their authority. But we also have God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the angels, you know, seeking to help lost men and women escape the enemy's authority and come under God's authority. And so we see in this chapter the effects of the authority of both. When you follow the one, this is the direction you go. When you follow the other, this is the direction you go. And so you have the world's powers here. You have armed guards, a heavy stone, and a sealed tomb. But none of those are a match for the power of God, are they? And the tomb isn't miraculously opened so Jesus can escape. He's already gone, right? He's already gone. The tomb is open to say, hey, Jesus rose. He's gone. He's not here. So the challenge here is for people to choose between the authority of God versus the authority of the enemy. And so the Roman guards report to the religious authorities, we read, all that happened. So that would include the earthquake. So they told them about the earthquake and the guards getting scared, obviously. And the angel, right, rolling away the stone, they told the authorities, this is what happened. And the religious authorities promised to protect the guards from the political authorities. And the problem with trusting worldly authority, which is going on here, is that worldly authority always comes with a price. If you're going to trust worldly authority, it's going to cost you. And so the guards reported to the religious authorities because that's how Pilate left it to them at the end of chapter 27. Because they wanted to make sure the tomb was sealed. They said, otherwise, so give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. The first deception being that Jesus was the actual Messiah, Christ. Of course, the irony is that when Jesus does rise and the report comes back to the religious leaders, they are presented once again with the evidence of the truth. Right? Again, the evidence of the truth. What decision are they going to make? And when you choose to follow the authority of this world, you face the pressure to hide the truth or to suppress the truth. So Matthew uses very clear language in his gospel to convey specific messages. So here he uses the word consulting, they consulted together. And he used the exact same word in the original Greek language, which is the New Testament was written in, back in 1214, when the religious leaders plotted or consulted together to get rid of Jesus. Exact same word used here. You know, in Romans 1, verse 18, we read that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who do what? Suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And this is always a pattern of denying God or the evidence of God, right? It's plain, it's obvious. What are you going to do about it? You either have to believe it, or you have to deny the existence of God or the evidence of the deity of Jesus. And so people suppress the truth. It's a fact, but people either have to choose to believe it or not. And since the truth doesn't go away, does it? You can't just suppress the truth constantly. At some point, you even have to lie, right? You have to lie to avoid the truth. It was interesting, the Bible, the lesson was about lying this morning, right? So the religious leaders bribed the guards to spread the lie that the disciples stole the body of Jesus, which is ironic because they wanted the guards there so that the disciples wouldn't steal the body of Jesus. And now they actually tell the story. But the disciples, they lie to tell the story, right? And of course, this isn't the first time the religious leaders tried to suppress the truth about Jesus. You know, the plot to kill Jesus involved bribing, money again, Judas, right? See, once you begin to deny and hide the truth, you have to keep lying about it if you're going to deny it. And this is how the authority in the world works. Satan, of course, Jesus says, the father of lies. He's the ruler of this age. I mean, Satan even tempted Jesus, right? Those three temptations in Matthew 4. He tempted him to follow him, Satan, by lying about his own authority. I mean, Satan said to Jesus, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus is the king of the world. Jesus already owned all of that. Satan presumed that I am the owner of all this. And I think that was the no-brainer of the temptations, right? And Jesus says, away with you, Satan, right? Again, Matthew chooses his words very carefully in this section to bring about this contrast between these two diametrically opposed authorities. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to the women, he said, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me. And that's the word apangelo. When we come to verse 11, we read, while the women were on the way, some of the guards went into the city and apangeloed, reported to the chief priests and everything that had happened. And also, in verse 15, you have that the leaders, the religious leaders, instructed the guards to tell this story. And then we have Jesus using the very same word in verse 19 about, instructing and teaching the disciples. You see these contrasts here that Matthew is trying to portray? There's this message that the world wants to teach you that denies the existence of God and the deed of Jesus. Whereas there's this other message that we are to report and share and teach others. And the other fascinating little word here, and I know you're not all excited about this as I am, but the word for story, okay, so the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this logos has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Who's Jesus in John 1? He's the logos. Is this amazing? There's these two gospels going on. And the one talks about the deity of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and can pay the price for your sins if you accept him as your Savior. And the other one tells his other stories as well. No, it's none of that's true. Just do whatever you want. There's two logoses. There's two gospels going on in our world, isn't there? Two authorities, two messages, but they're not equal, right? They're not equal authority. And so this is what Matthew is doing. See, Matthew is contrasting these authorities so that when we come to verse 16, this makes more sense what Jesus is going to say. Because worldly authority costs you, comes with a price, but divine authority comes with promises. Promises. Promises that we must not hesitate to believe. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Okay, some doubted. But see, Jesus made a promise, right? He said, tell my disciples, I will go to Galilee, and I will see them there. That was a promise. And some of the 11 worshipped, while a few doubted. Or literally, the word means to hesitate. It means to stand. It means to stand in two ways. You know, oh, gee, is it here, or is it here? That's what the word actually means. And he said he would meet them in Galilee, and sure enough, here he was. And you know, part of the reason why we struggle to grow spiritually is we don't take the promises of Jesus to heart. You know, part of why we don't share our faith as we should is because we don't take these promises that Jesus makes here to heart. Because we hesitate sometimes to believe what Jesus promises. We stand in two ways. Sometimes we stand in the way of truth, and sometimes we stand in the way of unbelief, doubt. If I were to ask you this morning, you know, before we had started, you know, like what's the Great Commission? You know, most of us would probably say, you know, go preach the gospel to the nations. That's essentially what we would say. However, that's not wrong, but it's not completely accurate. That's not exactly what the gospel is and what we're supposed to do with it. Jesus gives us a promise here, and Jesus always guarantees his promises, doesn't he? And so this mission to reach the lost starts with a guaranteed promise in verse 18, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a guarantee, correct? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He's not lying about that, is he? So that's something we can hang on to, right? Especially if he tells us to do something. So Jesus has all authority everywhere. Since he rose from the dead, he conquered death and has broken Satan's power over death, Hebrews 2:14. Since he ascended to heaven and sits at the Father's right hand, he has authority in all the spiritual realms of this universe, everywhere. When you and I read Matthew's gospel, the authority of Jesus takes a huge part especially in chapters 8 and 9. In chapter 8, Jesus shows his authority over the effects of sin and disease by healing a leper, by touching the leper. If you and I touch the leper, what would happen to us? We would become lepers. Why does Jesus not become lepers? Because he has authority over sin and disease, right? Jesus has authority over sin and disease. It has no power over him. Then Jesus heals a centurion's paralyzed servant who's somewhere else. Right? He doesn't go to see him. Because the centurion says, all you have to do is say the word. Jesus has authority over space and time. He doesn't need to go geographically. He has authority over space and time. Then Jesus calms the raging Sea of Galilee in a boat that's being tossed about by the waves. And how does he do that? He says, stop. Wow. Then he heals two demon-possessed men, showing he has authority over the enemy. Right? Satan. Then he heals another paralytic. And then the next story is the calling of Matthew the tax collector. You put that together. Jesus has all this authority, including the authority to change your life. Right? You see where he's going here in Matthew 28? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Even the authority to change someone's life with the gospel. Because I can do all those things, which is nothing to me. And I can even change someone's heart. That's the authority he has. This is what we have to understand when he says this. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And he's going to do it through you and me. Wow. Isn't that amazing? You know? You and me. What other guarantees, what are promises does Jesus guarantee that helps us in being the messenger? Jesus guarantees that his church will prevail. Matthew 16:18. And I will tell you, you are Peter on this rock. I hope to build my church. Right? I will build my church, and the gates of hell, I hope, will not overcome it. Will not overcome it. Is that a prayer or a guaranteed promise?
Guaranteed.
That's a promise, right? And what's a church made up of? People, okay? You mean Jesus assures us that people will be saved and stay saved? That's what he's saying here, okay? What else did he guarantee? He guaranteed that his message will be heard everywhere. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. There is not a place in the world where the gospel will not be heard at some point. And you and I, in our day and age, we get it. You know, even 30, 40 years ago, it may have been a little harder to understand. But even now, it's kind of like, wow, almost everywhere you can have the message through the internet, right? And Jesus also guaranteed from John 10:16 that his flock will grow. I have other sheep that are not in the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. I have, I must, they will. There will be, he says, one flock and one shepherd. So if Jesus guarantees the growth of his church, if he guarantees that his message will be heard throughout the world, and if he guarantees that his flock will expand, then that gives us the confidence and boldness to do his will. And what is his will, verses 19 to 20? His will is to do the same thing as he did, which is make disciples wherever you go. Make disciples wherever we go. Unfortunately, because of our English translations, we have put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. Okay? We have put the emphasis on the wrong word, and we have put the emphasis on go. There's nothing wrong with telling us and challenging us with our need to go and preach the gospel. However, go is not the verb here. Make disciples is the main verb. Go is what we call a participle, which subordinates or supports or explains how you accomplish what's asked of you in the main verb. It would be more accurate to translate verse 19 as, therefore, as you are going, in your going, make disciples of all ethnic groups. Make disciples of all ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command. The word go is not the focus. The participle assumes you're already going somewhere in your going. How did Jesus make disciples? As he was going along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he called fishermen to follow him. As he was going around the countryside, he stopped on mountainsides and road paths and synagogues and the temple, and he called people to follow him. This does not negate the fact that God will call some of us to be burdened for specific ethnic groups, and we will travel to different parts of the world with the gospel. We understand that. But the emphasis in Matthew 28 is not geography. Nations should be translated ethnic groups. The word nations is ethnos, is ethnic groups. We have a lot of ethnic groups right here in Canada, correct?
Amen.
Oh, the world is changing. The ethnic groups are traveling everywhere. And I pray that some of you here will sense God's call for an ethnic group, and he may draw you to their country and take the gospel to them. I'm not ruling that out at all. What I am saying is we have often heard Matthew 28:19 and thought it was a go passage and shut it off from our minds, saying, well, God hasn't called me to go, so Matthew 28:19 has nothing to do with me. Wrong. As you and I are going, wherever we're going, right? And where do we go? Well, as you're going to work, as you're going to kids' events, as you're going to sports, as you're going shopping, and you're going, make disciples. And you're going, make disciples. So again, the emphasis is not on geography, but on ethnicity. And the emphasis is on the right, the authority to do so. Because the even more important word here that we often ignore in this passage is the word therefore. Because the main statement is, all authority has been given on heaven and earth to me. Therefore, this is what you're supposed to do because of that. And so Jesus has been given all authority. And what is he doing? He's passing on the authority to you and to me, to call people to follow him. So you have permission from the God of this universe and the creator of the world to tell others about Jesus, just in case you weren't sure. Just in case you get confused with the other authorities of our world, right? No, not allowed here. It's against the law. Jesus says, oh no, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. You can go and make disciples. You don't do it arrogantly. You do it carefully in those contexts. But you have the authority. We have the authority and the permission from God himself to do that. This authority, right? This passed down authority should change how we live. It should change the fact that I have confidence and boldness now to pray for the lost, as well as to share the message, knowing the weak but not completely powerless enemy of the world, okay, he's still around. He's going to kick up a storm. But Jesus is king, and Jesus is sovereign of the world, and he guarantees the growth of his church, and that his message will reach every corner of the world. And one more correction to our misplaced application of this passage. Making disciples doesn't mean just getting people to make a decision for Jesus, right? It means training them, right? Training them to obey the word until Jesus comes, which is the end of the age. So making disciples is the main verb. And how do we make disciples? We make disciples wherever we go. Wherever we go, we're helping people grow in Jesus, right? Wherever we go, we help people hear, listen to the messages and become more faithful followers of Jesus. Helping them to identify, baptizing them, right? First thing is baptizing them. Helping them to identify with Jesus, teaching them to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Baptism follows salvation. Baptism, the word, means immersion. Any form of baptism that occurred prior to your salvation is not what the Bible calls baptism. Your parents may have dedicated you to the Lord in a sprinkling ceremony. It was their prayer that you would follow the Lord. But that is not biblical baptism. Biblical baptism is your decision you make after you're saved to identify yourself with Jesus to your community. Jesus made disciples. He stayed with people, right? He stayed with them. Ongoing teaching, ongoing mentoring. We do this until we die. Or the age ends when Jesus returns. So, you know, if you're in your 70s or 60s or 80s or 90s and you think, well, I've done my time. Well, are you, if you're alive, you're not done, okay? And if Jesus hasn't come back, then you're not done, right? Period. It changes. How we do it changes, but we never stop helping people grow in Christ. Jesus guarantees his presence with us until then. Again, another guarantee of our salvation. So here's where we sometimes struggle with losing our salvation. If we can lose our salvation, then Jesus lies. And if Jesus lies, he didn't pay the price for our sins, and Jesus couldn't have rose from the dead. Jesus said, make disciples, not get people to make decisions. And if you ever listen to our conversation sometime when we're struggling to know about certain people, sometimes we'll say, well, you know, they made a decision years ago. But a disciple is one who grows in Christ and follows Jesus. Jesus says, make disciples, not get people to make decisions. So that's where our struggle comes. Did they follow Jesus? And I have to leave that with him ultimately anyway. So when you go to school or work or to that group you belong to or to the team you play on this week, you have the authority from Jesus himself to share the message of the gospel in your going, wherever you're going. You have permission from God. You have the authorization from his son. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That gives us amazing confidence to share the gospel. Since we know the church will grow and never be destroyed, that also means if I share the gospel and Jesus hasn't come back yet, that means somebody else is going to get saved. It might even be through me or you. That gives us great confidence as well. Part of this passage, I believe, also is wrapped up in John 21, where Jesus, you know, challenges Peter, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? Because that was also in Galilee, so I think it's part of the same general context. And that was where Jesus recalled the disciples, didn't he? He recalled them. And maybe this morning that's what we need. We need a recall. We need a recall to remind ourselves that our jobs and our families and our personal pursuits are not the goal in life, but the avenue, the goings through which we reach the lost. So as you do all those things, remember, you have been authorized by the King of the world to share the good news of great joy, so that, Lord willing, we will make a few more disciples and grow his church a little bit bigger and stronger this week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. I pray it's we've helped understand it a little bit more. And it's been very affirming and very encouraging, because sometimes we get down, we're outnumbered, we're oppressed, persecuted for the gospel, and it's hard. It's hard. And we get down on ourselves. And we think, we think we're weak. Or that Jesus or you can't change people's lives. We have changed. We have heard the gospel. We have been saved. So Lord, it's going to happen. It's going to happen to more people. And I thank you that we realize that we have this authority. And Lord, I just pray, it's been a wake-up call for us this morning, just to remind ourselves that this sharing of the gospel is primary. To make disciples and help people grow in Jesus is what we are to be committed to do in our lives. And help us to see the things that we're involved in, that we have to do in this world, to be the avenues through which you want us to show Jesus. So when we go to work tomorrow, or school tomorrow, or whatever it is we're doing tomorrow, help us to go with confidence and say, Lord, you've given me authority to represent Jesus Christ here. Help me to do that with boldness, humility, and grace, but help me not to be afraid. Help me believe that you have the authority to change other people's lives as you have mine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.